Have a very nice crowd this morning. For those that are visiting with us, you see like the little streamer tape and some of the chairs, and I think pretty much everybody now has figured out 2020 and the craziness and COVID and everything else and trying to separate families and, you know, so it doesn't spread and everything else. And then us trying to pass the Lord's Supper and, you know, keep contact to a minimum, you know, and so yeah, I'm glad to see that everybody's here, but just bear with us with the craziness of it. And hopefully here in a couple months, we might be back to some kind of level of normal, and that would be great. this morning, I've got two parts of this lesson. I was asked to take and do a lesson or two on really, you know, the Holy Bible. Can we trust it? You know, the ideal of why are there so-called other books out there that's not, you know, say within the standard Bible that you buy, you know, why are those not put there? Why does some religions hold to those other books? You know, why are there some that are only held by certain groups, different versions of the Bible? You know, the ideal of, you know, why or can we trust, you know, really what probably all of us have in our hand, like this, you know, copy of the Lord's Word. So the more I worked on it, trying to see if I could put in one lesson or see if we could do it in two lessons, the more I come to a conclusion that there's no wonder that the world is confused as a whole with it. There's absolutely no wonder. This morning's lesson is not going to be so much on why it's so confusing, but we have to get a little bit of background. We got to start sort of at the beginning of you know, what was wrote and who wrote it and why it was wrote, and you know, a little bit of that. We got to get some background history, and then next Sunday morning is going to be one of the lessons of why it is so hard, you know, for the world as a whole to trust in the Word of God, and because of some of the craziness that's there. But yeah, hopefully if you're here this morning, you'll try your best to come back next Sunday, because you need both parts. But there's no way to put both together and do a good job, you know, talking about all the different aspects of it. The first thing we need to realize, you know, when we start saying the Bible, you know, we've got it in one cover, so we want to claim it's one book. And that's not the case. It's never been the case. It's not a single book. Yeah, it's in one cover, but it's a collected work. We need to understand that. It's a collection of books and letters and writings. It's a collection, all right? And that's part of the problem. That's why some will say, well, why are there some of these other books or other writings or other things that are not in here when some claim they should be? There's a reason for it, and we'll get to that, but it's mostly next Sunday on that. But the Bible is not a single book. And we do not need to take it as a single book. The Bible, it takes its name from the Latin, Biblia, book or books is what it would be in Latin. And even with the Latin, that comes from the Greek, you know, ta Biblia, the books. But even then, that word is traced back to the port city of Gabal, known as Byblos to the Greeks. Writing and books became associated with, you know, Byblos, because it was an exporter of papyrus, you know, paper in the long run, you know, used in writing. So the Greek name for papyrus was Bublos, B-U-B-L-O-S, linking the city with written word in general. So see, you know, most languages are a progression. Think about our own English language. I mean, you could just bring up about any word and trace it back to another language. You know, the English language is a hodgepodge of all versions of languages. I mean, just anything we talk about, you know, like aquarium, you know, that goes back to aqua, which goes to Spanish. And then a lot of Spanish goes back to Latin. And then some of Latin goes back to Greek. I mean, it's just that way. So even the word Bible, it's come from like three different languages before we ever get to the word Bible. But the word itself is the ideal of written or groups of books. All right. I found this on wordpress.com, and I just thought it wrote very well the way it wrote. It says, it's interesting that the Bible never refers to itself as the Bible. So, you know, even in that sense, when we want to try to hold to something so strong, we say, oh, you know, you got to call that the Bible. Yeah, you know, in the scriptures itself, it never calls itself the Bible. All right. So when do people really start calling, you know, these writings by the word Bible? That really wasn't until the second or third century that it was called the Bible. Now, next Sunday morning, when we start talking about some other things, it's going to make a little bit of sense of why, you know, it got its name, when it did, and so forth in that time frame. All right. But yeah, you know, it never was the Bible originally. That's a name that was given to it later on. And again, you know, it's like he says as well, it's a collection of books. It's not really one single book. It's a group of books, a group of letters with the New Testament, more than you could say books even. But, you know, the New Testament writers, you know, they seem to understand when they wrote this that the things that Jesus spoke would be considered scripture. Now, that word scripture is very important. When it comes to the Word of God, the Lord himself even calls it the scriptures or the holy scriptures. We're going to look at a few verses. You can definitely turn with me, check it in the scriptures. I've got them on the screen just for time's sake. But definitely turn in and make sure I'm not teaching you anything that's not from the Lord's Word. Because that's part of this lesson. If it's not, you know, holy scriptures, it's not, you know, divine Word of God, then we don't need it in there. All right? That's part of the whole reason for this lesson, or two-part lesson. But 2 Peter 3:16 says, "And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." Talking about like Paul's writings, his letters to these other churches, and how he's inspired by God, and that those things should be counted as scriptures. Now, the word scriptures goes back to really the old law, what we call the old law, the collection of books that we call the old law. Those were the scriptures or the holy scriptures. That's what the Jews called them from the beginning. When they've collected them all up, they've got them, they called them the scriptures. Jesus himself says that. Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures." And because they don't know the scriptures, the last part of that verse, nor the power of God. All right, because they don't know the scriptures, because they don't have a good understanding of that, then yeah, you don't really understand God. And that, you know, and I've made mention of that in multiple lessons, that the reason we need to study the old and the new law at the same time, one, you know, the old law is quoted so much in the New Testament that we really don't understand God without the Old Testament. That is where we understand God and the power of God and the strictness and love of God, all from the Old Testament more than we do the New Testament. So here Jesus says, "You do err not knowing the scriptures." But like Peter said, you know, these letters that are being wrote to the churches while the apostles are alive, he considers those to be scriptures, like the old law scriptures. These were given to man from God. Luke 24:27. And says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So Jesus here himself is taking and talking to the crowd, and from the scriptures, talking about the old law, the group of books that was already collected, the people had, from those scriptures, he expounded and spoke to them about all things that concerned himself, the Messiah, the Savior coming to this earth. Romans 16:26, Paul here writing, it says, "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So notice there, "and by the scriptures of the prophets," talking about all the prophets, that those would be classified as scripture. So we need to understand the ideal of the Bible. You know, it is a collected work. It's a complete collection. And the first thing we need to realize is that we have to make sure that anytime we would be trying to take some writing to see if it fits those criteria, the first thing needs to have proof that it was given by God. It was through inspired individuals that were led by God to write those things. There had to be proof of that. All right, and that's where a lot of trouble comes in. Now, the collection we have, the collection that we have, the Bible we call it, all right, it really is the story of mankind. We need to realize that. All right, and it's complete. It tells the entire story of mankind from creation all the way to what will be judgment at the end of time. It's a complete story of mankind. And we need to realize that God himself is the author of that. You know, we could go back and talk about before even the foundations of the world were created, the plan, the whole story of mankind was already discussed and in place. You know, God, you know, the three, God, had already determined how things would work out, including sending his son down so sin could be removed. But he is the author. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. All right, so one thing that I'll have to throw out here when we start talking about the Bible and some of these other books and stuff that we're going to bring up at the end of this lesson and do in great detail next Sunday morning is, notice it says God is not the author of confusion. So first off, if we have any kind of writing that's in conflict with any other writing, there's a problem. Because that's saying that there's some kind of confusion. There's some kind of problem. God does not cause confusion. You take this writing, this collected work right here, there is no confusion in it. There is no conflict. There is no wrongs. There's no mess up. There's no mistakes. And I need to throw out here at the moment, not only are there no mistakes within itself, like no contradictions, but there's no mistakes when you compare it to historical documents even. And that's a point I'm going to make here in a little bit as well, that it's perfect. You know, we take it as being perfect. We ought to. Notice it says he's the author of peace, and it should be for all the churches of the saints. All of those that would truly believe in him and follow only his law, his will, then yeah, he's the author of peace. But when we start wanting to bring our own things in, our own ideals, our own writings, our own judgments, our own creed books, our own documents, we create a lot of confusion. Like I said, I can see why the world as a whole is so confused. Can we trust it? Well, yeah, we can trust it if it's a complete document and if God is the author of that document. Yeah, we can trust it. But when you start bringing everything else in that man has manipulated, and we're going to talk about that, then yeah, there's all kinds of confusion. There's all kinds of conflict. There's all kinds of wrong. Hebrews 5:9, it says, and being made perfect, talking about Christ himself, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So whether you take the old law, talking about the, you know, God as the three together, you know, working with mankind, bringing them up to the time that the Lord came and sacrificed himself, and then the Lord after that, and what was giving, you know, the author of eternal salvation, the writer of that, and what it takes for man to have that salvation, it's still God. God is that author. So when we start saying, okay, Paul wrote this, or so-and-so wrote this, yeah, they were led to put it on paper for mankind, and it was protected. One thing that I can say also at this time is the Bible has been, or has tried to have been, destroyed so many times. There's been multiple groups that have tried to gather it up, tried to destroy it, and it's not even come close. I haven't looked in the last couple years, but it used to be the absolute number one printed and sold book every single year. And I haven't looked in the last few years. But there's a reason for that as well. The Lord takes care of his own. He takes care of his word. The word will endure. We're told that the word is eternal. His word is not going to be destroyed. Man cannot remove his word. We can try to add to it. We can try to subtract from it. We can try to dismiss it, put it out of our mind. But we cannot destroy it. We cannot change it. So as part of this collected work, we need to understand, like I say, that it is multiple books, multiple writings, multiple letters, and it is collected, and really it's collected into two groups. There's the Old Law or the Old Testament, and then there's the New Testament, the New Law. So there are two, you know, groups within this. We could talk about a separation of time of about 400 years between the two groups even. That's called the years of silence, 400 years from Malachi to Matthew in there. There's 400 years of silence, but there's a reason for that. This is after they've come back from Babylonian captivity all the way up to fulfillment of all prophecy. There's a space there where nothing else needed to be said. You're waiting for the time for the Lord to come and fulfill those prophecies. There's 39 books in the Old Law, and there's 27 books / letters, because in the majority, they are letters. They are letters that, just like we would write a letter to a group, say like I wanted to send a letter up to, you know, like Kentucky where I was born, to some of the groups up there I know. And I wrote a whole letter out and I sent it to them. That's what a lot of these are. These are letters to individuals. They are letters to whole congregations. And even within some of those letters, it actually tells them, when you're done reading this letter, make sure you pass it on to this group or to another group. It was meant to be spread as instructions. We've got 40 plus authors. To have 40 plus separate authors with no confusion, no contradiction, is absolutely amazing if you put it in man's hands. We make too many mistakes. There is no book that you could pick up, like some kind of, you know, book that you would pick off the shelf, storybook or something, that does not have faults in it, that does not contradict itself within the writing, does not call somebody by the wrong name or something. Even with all the editing and everything else, there's problems with it. You cannot find that in the scriptures. It's not there. Things that people try to make error is so easily looked at and discussed from the scriptures and say, nope, see, this is exactly what it's meaning. You're taking it out of context. You're trying to misuse it. And there's your problem. Paul told Timothy this, the ideal of this trust that you should have. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture. Now notice that it says scripture. Peter said, take what Paul wrote as scripture. Jesus himself talks about the old law being scripture, the prophets being scripture, this ideal of what God has passed to mankind. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So if you're taking it and trying to determine if it is scripture, that needs to be a factor in and of itself. And since it is inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All right, so those things that are brought up there, you know, doctrine like law. All right, this is law. This is what you must follow. This is my law I've given to you. Well, within that law, if we err, you know, you can use it to correct someone, to encourage someone, to make something right, to fix their situation. And then even the ideal of in righteousness, how to be like God. God is holy. This is instruction for us to be holy like unto Him. We follow His laws to be holy as He is holy. But like I said, it's completed work. Job 32 and verse 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. That's a really important little verse, right? The idea that the Almighty giveth them understanding. We need to make sure that when we're thinking about what is the Word of God, is there anything that would conflict anything else? Because if it is, it could not be inspired by God. God does not create confusion. He does not create something that's in conflict with itself. You know, if it's inspired by God, then it has to be perfect. It has to go together perfectly. Let's talk about the old law. You know, within the old law, there's divisions and there's different authors. So I want to talk about different groups. The first group is what we would call the Pentateuch. It's the first five books. That's really all that means, Penta, five. It's the first five. It also would be the ideal of the law of Moses, that the Lord give him the instructions on how to live as they left Mount Sinai, as well as really the history from the beginning up to that time frame. Moses is the author. We can take that as fact. The only part within all five of those books that we cannot attribute, you know, to Moses is Deuteronomy 34. It has a recording of his death. So someone has attached that at the end. Sort of historically, it's thought to be Joshua. Joshua may have wrote that chapter and attached it to the end to give an account of the end of Moses' time. And I think that could be confirmed as well. Joshua 1, you know, 7 and 8 here says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So, you know, Joshua here is talking about the book of the law, and also the one that Moses really had gave them. So the ideal of Moses writing that. In the New Testament, Jesus himself even speaks of this. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses. Now, the law was not given by Moses, as in Moses' own law. God gave Moses this law to bring down to the people. And it's called the Law of Moses because he delivered that to the people. And I think we could say he's recorded it. All right, it says, by grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Luke 24 and verse 27 says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Beginning at Moses. So the idea of what Moses wrote from the very beginning. We know the very first prophecy is Genesis 3. So if we want to talk about Moses and what he wrote about Christ, all the way back to Genesis 3. Luke 24, 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So once again, you know, here's the Lord talking about all of these individuals that wrote these things out about him, and he's fulfilling all those things. So yeah, I delivered it to them. They wrote it. I'm fulfilling what was delivered to them that they wrote. Continuing with the different books, after the first five, we have Joshua. Joshua seems to be wrote by, you know, by himself. There's no exact thing in there that says, I, Joshua, wrote this. Some of them definitely have the author listed. They wrote it in themselves, like this is my account, like the prophets. But Joshua seems to be himself, and really we can pick that up by the use of the personal pronouns, like we, us. Joshua 4:23, it says, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. If you take and go back to like our lesson we had Sunday and talk about who was left over, you know, and who would have been able to write the account and describe the account, you got Joshua and Caleb. So here, this ideal of we and who's in charge and who the Lord is directing, I think we would have to take it as Joshua. Joshua 5 and verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. So in either case, whether Joshua, whether Caleb, the we shows that the writer was there personally at the Red Sea and was there personally at the crossing of Jordan, and he would have to continue right on through all the accounts there up to Joshua's death. Now, Judges, there is no definite author wrote there either. It's an account. It's an account of multiple judges over a pretty big time frame. Possibly Samuel. You know, some of the authors are attributed by Jewish heritage, what's been passed down from one to the other. The use of the same phrases over and over shows that it had to have been one author, though. You know, it's not broke up, it's not wrote differently. You know, but they do have a great knowledge of the events. It's very detailed of what went on, where it went on, the different nations. So even historically, you can go to those accounts and find where these things happen. So great detail. And we need to understand from Judges, the time frame is Joshua till Samuel. All right, so a time frame of the knowledge that would be there has to cover all the way from Joshua through Samuel. Ruth would come into this same situation, and most believe that Samuel wrote that as well. There's no proof in that. But the reason that they take that is, one, it is during the time of the Judges, but also the genealogy that's at the end there. You know, Ruth 4, 18 through 22 leads all the way up to David. So again, you need firsthand knowledge of the events that were happening and then the history of Ruth, their children, all the way up to David. You got to have that knowledge that's in there. Now, 1 Samuel through 2 Chronicles, so here's another big jump. So don't think we're doing a slide per book, y'all. All right, so 1 Samuel through 2 Chronicles. Jewish tradition has multiple authors. In the long run, they have Jeremiah writing, you know, 1 and 2 Kings, maybe even 1 and 2 Samuel, Ezra, 1 and 2 Chronicles. But one thing that is so clear within these writings is the historical records. Like this went up against this nation, and he was the king at that time. But not only talking about one nation and one king, but in some places it talks about three and four nations and the kings that were prevalent in each one. And when you go historically and try to match it up, it matches perfectly. You cannot get around it whatsoever. It's a perfect match. Which, I mean, we could back up and talk about that with Moses and the Egyptians even. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah, you know, Jewish tradition claims that they were wrote by Ezra with Nehemiah finishing them. Nehemiah had come back, you know, he served and he was sent over, you know, fix some things, had to go back over, you know, and then come back. And it seems that Ezra wrote most of them and Nehemiah just sort of polished them off to wrap it up, you know, for the Lord. Now, Esther is a little bit of a different category. You know, she is over, you know, with, you know, the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. And it seems like Mordecai, her uncle, wrote this account. And the reason we get that, there's multiple things between chapter 9, verse 32, and chapter 10, verse 3. But Esther 9 and verse 20 actually says, "And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far." Again, not only can we take it as the word of God and, you know, an account of his people when they were there, but historically it's backed up once again. The people are backed up, the kings are backed up, everything's backed up. Now there's a group of what we call the poetical books. Job doesn't have an exact author, but that's possibly recorded by Moses. It is during the patriarchal age. We need to realize, you know, the time frame of Job, and that because of the interaction that God had with Job, has to put him in the patriarchal time frame. Now, the Proverbs, Solomon wrote the majority of Proverbs. We know that. I mean, you can just tell by what's said, you know, him saying it himself. And then we got two others. Agar, we spent a couple weeks, you know, looking at his, you know, the wisdom of Agar. And then the very last one, talking about the virtuous woman, King Lemuel. He wrote that as well. So in Proverbs, we got three different writers, but they're very clearly marked. Now, Ecclesiastes is very clearly wrote from Solomon. Same thing with Song of Solomon. It's from Solomon. Lamentations is from Jeremiah. I mean, Jeremiah is very clear in what he's writing there. I always take, when I read Lamentations, I see, you know, Jeremiah sitting over from Jerusalem because of the way he writes, looking at just the destroyed city that he loved and the people and everything that's ransacked, you know, when he writes that. There's a reason it's called Lamentations. He's lamenting. He's weeping. He's crying over the great destruction. Now, Psalms is a collection of psalms, songs, you know, hymns. And I've got a list here on the board. Moses wrote Psalms 90. We can take that as a fact for him being the author. Asaph, he wrote 50, 73, and 8 through 83, 73 through 83. Now, Solomon wrote Psalm 72 and 127. You know, they're wrote, it's in there with it. Heman wrote Psalms 88. Ethan, Psalms 89. And then David wrote at least 73. Now, that 73 are ones that we can say definitely we know it's him. It's a Psalm of David. All right, now, if you look at the bottom of this list, there's 61 anonymous, and a lot of people will attach David's name or like the sons of Korah or Asaph to those, because of the very similarity in the writing between them. But they don't have a name, so we have to just say we can't claim them as that. But sons of Korah have 12 psalms, their own self. Now we're about to wrap up the Old Testament here. The prophets, really, it's authored by the name of the subject, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so forth. The only thing I've got to point out, though, you know, because we can't just blanketly state that, Daniel 4 has the words of King Nebuchadnezzar. He actually has chapter 4 there. He writes that. He thought, these are the words of the king and so forth. That's from Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's got that collected within his from Nebuchadnezzar and his statement, him making those statements. Now, we're doing this whole idea of the divisions and the authors, and we're trying to show why the books we have are wrote by who they are and why they're trusted. All of these writings have been collected, have been kept, you know, and the Jews called them the Hebrew Bible or the sacred scriptures, and they were very well protected. They were very strict on the copying of them, the passing them out, the selling of them. They were very well protected. This group that I've covered here for the Old Testament. There is another little group that people want to put in there. We're going to talk about them as we close in more detail next week, but they were not kept by the Jewish people. They were not in the Hebrew by the Jewish people. So in that, there's something different about them just in that alone, that they were not protected, they were not kept, they were not even in the same language. But all of this was kept very strictly and passed on. That's why Jesus himself calls them the scriptures. It's very clear that he's endorsing that these were the scriptures. We passed those down. In the New Testament, when we start talking about the authors, Matthew is Matthew. Mark was by John Mark. Luke wrote Luke and Acts, old Theophilus. You know, we can match them up real easy. Luke and Acts, both are by Luke. 1 and 2 Peter by Peter, and Jude by Jude. I mean, there's no problem with those whatsoever. Same thing with John. John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote Revelations. And he was the last living apostle. You know, there in Revelations in the count and after that. And historically, it shows that miracles and so forth ended after John's death because the apostles were the one given that ability. Now, Paul is probably the most covered writer. These letters to these individuals or letters to groups or single group. Like Romans, you know, when he writes to the Romans, multiple groups in Rome. It's not just one. You go to chapter 16 and there's quite a few groups. Those that met in such and such house. Those that met over here. You know, it's to the group of churches there at Rome. There's 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the two letters to Timothy, the one letter to Titus, and the one letter to Philemon. Now, Hebrews is unknown. Some want to attach Hebrews to Paul. The more I've studied Hebrews, the more I know that Paul didn't write it. It just doesn't match his writings at all. And even some of the historical, like how it's wrote and who it's wrote to, lets us know that it couldn't be during Paul's time. Whether some of these others that people mention possibly, there's a list of about 7 or 8 possible writers. But one thing is clear, though, it matches everything perfectly. The Old Testament, like I said, was already gathered. It was already put together prior to the time of Christ, called the Hebrew Bible. And like I said, as we've even seen, I've spoke of twice, Jesus calls it the Scriptures. There's no reason not to take the old law as is. That's it. You know, there's no reason we cannot trust that it was gathered up, it was kept. I mean, there's just no fault in it, the historically or conflict, you know, with the writers, the writing, the people that there's just no fault in. It was protected. Matthew 22:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. So to me, that alone shows you that Jesus is endorsing that group. So in the long run, most people have very little conflict with that group. And that's why this is a whole lesson leading up to this point. Very little conflict on that. They take it as is. All right. Now, as we wrap up and start talking about next week, you know, I've already talked about what we have collected from the New Testament and who wrote it and why. We covered that just briefly. But like I said, there is a group of books that's within the so-called, what we call the silent years, the 400 silent years before Malachi and Matthew. Or so-called, that's when they're supposed to be wrote. Let me put out that little tidbit of knowledge. That's when they're supposed to be wrote. They're called the Apocrypha. There's a list, and we're going to cover them in detail next week, so come back next week for that. There's also another group of books, Pseudepigrapha, and I'm probably pronouncing that wrong. Yeah, that's a pretty big word for me, right? But that's a group of books that, for the majority, people know to be false. They know them to be wrote as a fake name. All right, but there's a problem with that. A lot of people still want to hold those as Scripture. But we'll talk more about that next week as well. I also want to talk about versions of the Bible and maybe even talk a little bit about creed books. We'll see how it goes on that. That might be a different lesson all into itself, the newer stuff it's wrote. Because all of this stuff, it would be wrote, you know, within the first 500-600 years. The creed books and all that's newer stuff in most cases. But yeah, the Apocrypha and the Pseudepigrapha, those are all earlier type writings. But we'll cover that next week. I know this really hasn't been a lesson on first principles, the ideal of what God required you to be a child of God. But it is definitely one on faith building. You've got to have the second one tied in with the first one to understand the need for this to when we're trying to teach and instruct others on these, and can we trust the Word of God? There's no use in saying you need to obey the gospel if you don't trust the gospel, if you don't trust the scriptures, the collected work of God. So hopefully you'll be back next week to see that. But we always like to leave with an invitation to those that know the truth, those that are willing to obey the truth, that you take and do that. Don't put it off. Don't wait, because you have no promise of tomorrow. Or if you have obeyed the gospel and you've turned back into the world, to do that, fix that while you have time and opportunity. We'd be happy to do so this morning if you'll come forward as we stand and sing. Lord Jesus,